Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is good. He is all-knowing. He's almighty. He's all-powerful, everywhere present. God is love. These, you might say, are all pleasant characteristics of God, right? Very pleasant characteristics. Knowing God is love, He's almighty, all-powerful, He's there, He cares. However, is there any unpleasant characteristics of God? Well, perhaps we can discover some unpleasant characteristics of God in our text today. However, these unpleasant characteristics turn out to be quite pleasant when fully considered, such that when we hear them, we don't run away, but rather we'll draw ever nearer to God and the truth that He brings to the earth. Through these texts, we learn more about the nature of sin and the nature of God, the very pleasant nature of God, who is not apathetic, but cares to the very core of His being about you. The first unpleasant characteristic in our text today from the Old Testament, from Exodus, is jealousy. Jealousy. God says in the text, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, right? Well, if you know anything about the medieval theology, you may have heard about the seven deadly sins, right? What's one of the seven deadly sins? Jealousy, right? So if God is jealous, does that make Him a sinner? No, right? Of course not. God is without sin. So what does it mean that He's a jealous God? Why is He not a sinner if He's jealous? Well, because the kind of jealousy our God has is different than the kind of jealousy that we would have. We get jealous about something because we want something that is not already originally ours. That's called coveting, right? There's two commandments in the catechism, the two commandments we heard in the text today about coveting, as if getting to the heart of the problem. There's not two commandments about murder, is there? But there are two commandments about coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So what is this jealousy that God has? So it's not the kind that you want something that you don't already have. God is wanting something that He already originally had, which is you. He already had us. We were created in His image. We walked in His ways in the garden, and now we don't. So God's a jealous God. The pleasant truth about this jealousy, if you will, is that God, in a very unsinful way, cares and desires you. And He relates to you, doesn't He? Not like a robot, not like some mystical, powerful being, but He relates to you like a person, a father who cares for you deeply, cares very much, is jealous for you, and jealous when you don't walk according to His ways in which He created you to walk. He cares for you. He's jealous in that sense. He wants you to walk in His ways. He wants you to know His truth. He wants you not to sin, fall away, and believe a lie, to have other gods. There is no other God. He wants you to know Him. Otherwise, He's jealous that you don't belong to Him. So His jealousy is justified. The second unpleasant characteristic in our text today comes from our epistle, and that's this. It's foolishness. It says in there, foolishness, the foolishness of God. Some might even translate this more literally as moronic. God is moronic, maybe, the moronicity of God, the moronicism of God. God is moronic, or a fool, foolishness. Is that even okay to say in church, that God's a fool? Well, it does. It says it in the text, the foolishness of God. What does that mean? So God is foolish? Unpleasant or pleasant? No one wants to be a fool, right? Psalm 14, verse 1, very popular verse, a lot of people know it. It says, the fool in his heart says, there is no God. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. Now, God believes that there is a God. So He's not a fool in that sense, is He? No. So how is it that God is foolish? And what are we to learn from this text? Well, the reason why God is a fool, according to St. Paul, is because of the cross. The cross is foolishness when considered by the so-called wise people of the world. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? St. Paul asks in the text, doesn't he? Where are all these people? Where's the wise? Has not God made foolish their wisdom? But they would call what God did is very foolish. This is how they think. They think, what? God came to earth? He became a man? And he suffers on a cross and dies? That's your God? That's foolish. Yes, but it's the kind of fool who loves his creation and is willing to become a fool so that we become wise through faith and believing. He willingly dies in a sinner's place. A righteous man dies for the sins of many. He's our substitute, right? A great exchange takes place. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. Foolish? Sure. The kind of foolish thing someone does when, I don't know, when maybe when you love someone that much. St. Paul qualifies in the text about God's foolishness. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Even take man's wisdom to the highest peak, the highest level. Well, that's rank foolishness when compared to the foolishness of God. So even God's foolishness is wiser than men. He may be foolish in sending his son to die for you, but as it also says, he, Christ, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Christ is our all. As such, some have said, I'd rather be called a fool in this world for believing in Christ than a wise man who is later dead in the next. Rightly so. For since, St. Paul says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The third unpleasant characteristic of our God in our text today comes from the gospel lesson. And I'll give you a hint. Look at the cover of your bulletin today, and you'll see something that some might call very unpleasant. What do you see there? Take a look at your bulletin cover. You see Jesus, don't you? Right? Is this a pleasant Jesus? What's he doing? He's holding a whip, right? An expression on his face. Doesn't look very pleasant, does it? Looks maybe kind of scrunched up. This doesn't look a very pleasant picture of Jesus. What does this mean? Is he angry? Well, some might say that. You can imply that perhaps from the picture, sure. From the text, maybe. Although the text doesn't say that Jesus is angry, does it? Did you listen very carefully? Look at the text. It doesn't say Jesus is angry. Well, then if he's not angry, is he crazy? Did he just lose his mind? Did he grab a whip and just start doing crazy things? No, the text doesn't say he's crazy. And certainly by all of his other teachings and acts in the world, he's not considered a lunatic, not at all. So what's the best way to describe Jesus in this text? Zealous. It even says in the text, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. You might call Jesus very zealous with this whip driving people out. He's a zealous Jesus, a zealous God. Is that pleasant or unpleasant? Well, I suppose it would be unpleasant if you merely think of Jesus in terms of what some call having one of those coming to Jesus moments, right, where you stand before God as a judge and Jesus is your judge with a whip. Well, that would be very unpleasant. I don't think I really like that term, coming to Jesus moment, but I'll explain that for some other time, okay? But is this a pleasant or an unpleasant picture of Jesus? Well, it's very pleasant, if you will, if you realize why he is zealous and what this zeal for his Father's house means. He's zealously clearing out the temple. He's driving out all the money changers, overturning their tables, pouring out the coins. Why? Because Jesus is here. And no longer do you need to buy and sell sacrifices. Jesus is the one who is going to pay for the sacrifice by his own blood, by his own death. You don't need all these other sacrifices now. He is here. And he gives his salvation, his sacrifice, freely. No longer you need this money-changing system, a corrupt system of selling sacrifices and the money changers make out best. No. Jesus is here. All of that now goes away. He's also driving out the sheep and the oxen, it says in the text. He's driving out all the animals. Why? Because now there's a new animal sacrifice, if you will. What animal sacrifice is there now? The Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. He is the animal sacrifice, if you will be sacrificed for the sins of the people. You don't need any more ox and other animals there. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb. And if you're getting rid of all the money changers and you're driving out all the animals and you're driving out maybe some of the priests and some of the scribes too, then what's left? Just Jesus, right? Jesus alone in his temple, just Jesus? That's the one who's in his temple? Wow, just Jesus. He alone is paying the price for the sins. He alone is the sacrifice. He alone dwells in his temple as a picture for us of what we need and whom we worship. We don't worship animal sacrifice. We don't worship money. We don't have these other gods. We worship just Jesus. He's our God. Many often read this text and go, God, wow, God is a zealous God in the ways of the law. He is someone who wants right worship and right faith and purity in his temple and purity for his people. That's all true. The law demands that kind of purity for each and every one of us. But this zeal, this same zeal that he used to upset the whole temple is actually very pleasant, isn't it? A very pleasant zeal. Why? Because it's that same zeal that led Jesus to go boldly to the cross and zealously die for the sins of the whole world. To die and to rise for us in our salvation, that kind of zeal is good. That's very pleasant zeal. So, in summary today, jealousy, foolishness of the cross, and zeal for what is right. Are these pleasant or unpleasant? Are all these things teaching us the truth of the gospel? That our God is not apathetic. He's not somebody who's, oh, ho-hum about you, ho-hum about his law, ho-hum about purity, ho-hum about holiness. No, God is very zealous, isn't he? He cares. He's jealous. He's foolish even, if you will. He cares. He wants you in his life. He's jealous when you don't act like it. Yeah, he's foolish, but fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Foolishly in love with his people. And he's zealous. When he sees a threat to his people, a threat of impurity for his loved ones, he's the first responder. He doesn't look the other way. He doesn't throw in the towel. He's willing to take matters into his own hands, whip things back into shape. The whip of the law drives out everyone and everything. But then that same whip later strikes Jesus. That's the gospel. And we, by faith, live according to the gospel. No, God is not unpleasant. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same that we should have known him all along, just as he has said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. All of his works are pleasant, and his ways wonderful. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds fixed on Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise.